says, Naomi, you're telling me that this is going to be a place where I really shouldn't be. If I'm going to remain a widow, I'm going to live in poverty all my life. But if that's the case, then so be it. But it doesn't change the fact that your people will be my people. Now, as we've stated before, you have to wonder why Ruth and Orpah married Mahlon and Chilion, unhealthy and puny. But maybe for Ruth, the reason is this. Maybe that when Elimelech and his family moved into Moab, and Ruth began to associate with him, that maybe she saw for the very first time a family that understood and knew the one true God. And maybe because of that, she even accepted their God and believed in him, even before she got married. But see, Ruth's experienced many of the same things that Naomi did. Help you with this one. Ruth experienced everything that Naomi did. You know, but everything that Naomi had was different than what Ruth had. And Ruth is coming from a background and circumstances that would have been against her. Her circumstances, her background was the fact that she was coming from a culture that worshipped the false god Chemosh. Places and practiced immorality. And we've already stressed the fact that she was an Israelite, that she was a Moabite. But let me tell you what God tells the Israelites in relation to the Moabs. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, it states, "No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation." That is permanent exclusion. And even though Ruth believed in Jehovah, in the one true God, she would never be allowed into a worship service with him. Circumstances. He too was left with no father-in-law, no brother-in-law, and she lost her husband as well, leaving her with no support whatsoever, no physical, emotional, moral, material support, nothing. And then you add to that that she's got a mother-in-law who's going, Naomi, go away. Go back home. Don't come with me. Look at what you have to look forward to. And she might have been thinking, you know, if this is the way I'm going to be treated by Jehovah's people, then why should I go back with them? But she didn't blame God. Instead, she put her faith and her trust in him. And she was not ashamed to profess her faith. She says, your God will be my God. And then she adds, and where you die, I will die and be buried. She's putting her hope in the Old Testament teaching of the resurrection of the dead. But then she ends with, and may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. She's saying, I am not making this vow for a minute, an hour, or even a week. I am making this vow for a lifetime. And that is a display of genuine, true repentance. Now, unfortunately, I think in our society, that, you know, our Christian society, the concept of repentance is the fact, well, you know, if somebody shed a few tears, they must be saved. And yet 2 Corinthians 7:10 states, godly sorrow brings repentance, it leads to salvation, and leaves no regret. So our second consideration for this morning is this. Repentance is not salvation, but it can lead salvation. Because that verse continues with, but worldly sorrow brings death. But just what is worldly sorrow? Well, it's the same thing. It's the crying of tears, is it not? Orpah cried the same tears that Ruth cried. They went through the same box of tissues together. But what makes the difference? Why does one lead to salvation and the other lead to death? Because in one case, the tears are true tears of repentance. Or as that verse stated, it is godly sorrow, whereas the others are just plain tears. And the Greek word for repentance is used in 2 Corinthians 7:10 is the word metanoia, which means to change your mind. It takes with it the concept of turning around 180 degrees. So think of it this way. I am in my sin. I'm walking this way. I'm walking away from God. I'm in my sin. I'm doing whatever I want to do. And all of a sudden, boom. Hold me. He convicts me. and I changed my mind. And then you turn around and I walk the other way. I'm walking away from my sin and I'm walking towards God. That repentance. But unfortunately, there are some who get convicted and they say they want to change and they're wanting to change, but they never do. And what do they end up doing? They cry the tears, but they end up going in the same direction. That is not repentance. That is what Orpha did. She couldn't change her mind. She cried the tears, but she couldn't turn around. She could not leave her people and her gods. And so she remained on her path to destruction. So see, tears are not necessarily repentance, but they can be a byproduct of it. But tears don't have to be shed in order for repentance to be real. It is what takes place in the heart, or as we said, the sanctuary of the soul that God is concerned about. Because you see, according to God's law, Ruth could not enter into the presence of God because she was a Moabite. But because she believed in God and she had a true repentance, then God in his mercy and his grace saves Ruth in spite of her past. And he does the same for us. Because if you think about it, because of our sin, we are permanently excluded from ever entering into the presence of God. But when we come to our senses, when we change our mind, and we truly repent, then God takes us and brings us into his family. And we can enter into his presence. Our third consideration for this morning is this. God delights in showing mercy to the least likely of peoples and the least likely of places. But that is the sovereign grace of God. And now there's something else that I think we need to look at. And that is how the townspeople responded to Ruth and Naomi when she returned. It says, when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women explained, can this be Naomi? And remember her response, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. And remember we stated that when you walk out of God's will, when you leave his presence, you will end up being bitter. But I don't want to leave that thought there because it sounds like there's no hope. When there really is hope. See, when we're out of God's will, we're like the prodigal son. We're out there doing our own thing. But when we turn back to God, we will find that the Lord is standing there with his arms wide open, ready to receive us back home. And according to the story of the prodigal son, he's not just standing there. He's running out there to greet us. What a mental image that is. To know that when we come home, Jesus runs out to greet us with open arms. But see, that's what the church should be doing as well. When the sinner comes back home, there should be an excitement within the church body as we too greet them with open arms, welcoming them back home. And if you notice, Naomi wants to be called Mara, but the name doesn't stick. Not with the townspeople, not with God. Because if you look at verse 22, it says, so Naomi returned. What the Lord is telling us is that Naomi is going to be Miss Mary Sunshine one more time. Naomi and Ruth return at the beginning of barley harvest season. It was a time when the community was expressing joy and praise to God for his provision. It was a time of a new beginning. And for Naomi, she is going to discover a new beginning for herself. Our morning is this. With God, it's never too late to start over again. Isn't our Christian life a series of new beginnings? I mean, we fall, we come up short, we sin, we get out of the will of God, we do all kinds of things. We mess ourselves up, don't we? But once again, when we come back to the Lord, we come back to a new beginning. The Lord will pick us up, dust us off, and give us that opportunity to start over again. So maybe this morning you realize that you're someone possibly like Naomi. But you realize that your faith, your trust in the Lord, your obedience is not what it should be. Or maybe you realize this morning that you are out in your own Moab, doing your own thing. Are you willing to change your mind? Are you willing to turn around and come back home? And as we take some time this morning to be with you and the Lord, between you, just Him, you and Him, then maybe today would be a good day to do just that. To dust you off, to receive you back, and to give you a new beginning. It would be a good day to do that. And after the service, if you need anybody to talk to, please see me, Bill, or Butch. We'd be glad to talk to you. But before I begin the communion, I'm reminded of a story as well, out of the book of Luke. It's about the two men who are walking down the Emmaus Road. They're discussing what has been taking place back in Jerusalem when they are visited or joined by somebody who sort of steps out of the shadows, if you would. And as they're walking along, he says, you know, what are you discussing? And they begin to tell him what happened back in Jerusalem, the crucifixion of their Lord and His resurrection. But then it says he began to open up scriptures to them. And it was getting late in the day, so they invited him back to their house. It was a custom of those people, of their people, to feed him, give him a place to stay. But then it says, as he broke the bread, they realized that he was Jesus. And then he disappeared. Boy, that had to be weird. But we don't know if they recognized him because of the way he broke the bread, whether they recognized him by the words he spoke, or whether they saw the nail prints in his hands. We don't know. But it says they saw Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And that's what we're supposed to be doing here this morning. We are to see Jesus in the breaking of the bread, his body which was broken for us. We're to see Jesus in the blood that is shed, the blood that gives us forgiveness of our sins and allows us to enter into God's presence. We are to see Jesus in communion. And unfortunately, there are some churches that will teach you that, well, you know, the only place you can receive Christ is here at the table. That's the only place. And when you leave him back at the table. Now, how wrong that is. If Christ abides in us and we abide in him, then it doesn't matter if you walk away from the table or if you walk out those two doors. He is always with you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He's with you wherever we go. But in the process, we need to remember what it cost him to be able to do that, to be able to be our Savior. So again, as we take a few moments between silent prayer between you and the Lord, if there's things you need to get right with him, please do so. And also thank him for what he's done on our behalf. I'll close with prayer and then ask those that are serving to come forward. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for who you are, what you've done in our lives, but Lord, what you've done for us. Your death, resurrection, your ascension. Lord, without you, we are nothing. We can do nothing. So as we come to this communion table this morning, help us to remember. Help us to see you in this service, to feel your presence. Lord, that we would give you the praise and the glory that you rightly deserve. Lord, we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have those that are serving come forward. Once again, from 1 Corinthians, we're reading, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Lord, as we look at this cup this morning, we're reminded of our own sin. And so sad. Because of our sins, you became obedient to the Father who shed his blood on the cross. So as we drink of this cup, help us to be ever so mindful of why you're there. Thank you so much for the grace that you've given to us, God, to become yours.
Continuing on, it says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Father God, once again, we do thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's close with a Christmas hymn, 125, Joy to the World. Let's stand to sing in closing.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and earth and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let man their songs implore, the fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plain, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let's sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his glory known, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found.
On the last,
he rules the truth with truth and grace, and makes the nations good. The glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love.
Oh, the matchless favor and wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ's love, may it go with you this morning as we depart. Thank you. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.